we missed the big picture, the obvious one, and that's it's a big sheet of white paper, right? But it's natural. We tend to assume that, and we focus in on the black dot. And that is a challenge. Thank you for the water. That is a challenge for, in this subject, that's kind of what we're addressing, I think, is we tend to focus in on what's right in front of us, maybe the negative, and we can so easily miss the big picture. And that big picture is the kingdom of God that we want to focus in on this morning. You know, we're all familiar with rangefinders or binoculars, probably, and we use them to zoom in on something that we can't see on our own. We want to see it better. Obviously, rangefinders have the added function of telling us how far something is, and we need help sometimes with that, don't we? To see beyond what our eye just naturally sees, and that's what I hope this morning can be. This afternoon, this subject, maybe it'll be a little convicting. It has been for me to study into it. Maybe we'll step on a few toes, but I guess my ultimate goal is that we could be inspired by the kingdom. You know, Sunday afternoons are known as a time sometimes to fall asleep. And so, please, if you're fighting sleep, get up and get a drink or something. I am going to put this right up here. If I see someone sleeping out there, I may just call out your distance from the pulpit. So I will give an exception to anyone holding a sleeping baby because I can sympathize with that. A country minister once asked Henry Ward Beecher what to do when the audience goes to sleep on a hot Sunday afternoon. And he said, tell the usher to get a sharp stick and prod the preacher. So I want to do my part in that too. So I kind of split this up into four main categories. I don't know if you call them points, but I'm going to put these up on, just abbreviate them up on the board. The first one is we're going to talk about why we need this subject, why we need to look at this. We're going to look at some personal stories. What did I title this one? Just why this. Secondly, we're going to attempt to define the kingdom. We're going to look at what is the kingdom and what it is not. So I'm just going to write define it. Thirdly, we're going to look at how we have a need as humans to rally behind a cause. I believe that is within us. We need to be behind something. We can't just live in a vacuum. And so I'm going to put Patriots 4, and we'll talk, that'll make a little more sense. And fourthly, we want to look at some practicals to help us in this. And then we're going to end with the big final picture, where all of this is going. So the title implies a contrast. It's a contrast of focus. Kingdom of God versus our current political atmosphere. It's also a contrast of time. It's a contrast of many different things. Time is one of them. If you want to flip to Luke 1, this will kind of be our theme verse, and I'll refer to the phrase out of here numerous times. Luke 1, we might read just 31 to 33. This is the setting is when the angel comes to Mary and tells her what's going to be. You're going to give birth to this child, Jesus. Luke 1, 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So we see the kingship here of this Jesus. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know, that's really been the struggle down through history. Satan is always telling people, you live for now. Build a kingdom big and tall right now. And God is calling us to look beyond this kingdom that's never going to end. It'll be the final victor. And you know, we're tempted like Christ was there when Satan took him out and wanted him to fall down. And he said, I'll give you the kingdoms of this earth. That was really I don't know if I know all that Satan was able to give there. But at the most, it was only for time, right? It was just, he could only give, if he could give Christ anything, it was only for time, if Christ would have worshipped him. And that's the same for us today. If we give in, if we buy into what Satan's saying, it's just for a time. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know, we feel like today that we're in unique times, but history reveals a lot of parallels, a lot of lessons. You know, we could talk about the Christians in the first 300 years, and there they were in the Roman Empire, and worshiping the emperor was part of your patriotic duty. It was so blended together, this state and, you know, religion and state. Emperors were referred to in ways like this, the Son of God who brought the good news of peace to the world. So you can imagine when Christians came with this message about Jesus Christ, that was viewed as a political affront. And then you get into the 300s, and you have Constantine coming on the scene, and he not only recognizes, they go from severe persecution to him recognizing the church and then going on to make it official Roman religion. And he took a lot of those Roman ideas and merged Christianity into it. And really, men have attempted many different times, different scenarios, have attempted to blend Christianity with government ever since. And we get up in the Reformation era, the 1500s, and that's really what the Anabaptists, our forefathers, were up against, is that whole idea the people around them were saying, oh, we need to preserve this kingdom here. And Christ's teachings are subservient to that. And the Anabaptists said, no, we have to abide by Christ's teachings first and foremost. And then we could talk about the Mennonites in Germany in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And they were getting pulled into nationalism as the answer. They thought this is the answer to our problems. And they were losing the big picture, the vision. And along comes Hitler in the 30s, and many fell for him as a rising star in politics, and he was the answer. Probably some of you have heard this or read it, but this is an excerpt from a telegram the Mennonite Conference sent to Hitler in 33. We feel deep gratitude for the powerful revival that God has given our nation through your energy, and promises joyful cooperation in the upbuilding of our fatherland through the power of the gospel, faithful to the motto of our forefathers, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you see, nationalism had paved the way for them to fall for Hitler. Where Germany was their fatherland, that's what mattered. And they were looking for an earthly deliverance. And along comes Hitler, and he did a good job of, he appealed to a lot of their moral guardrails that they had in place. He had a lot of things straight, and also their aversion to communism, and he just appealed to a lot of that, and they fell for it. And it brings out a lesson that Satan is crafty at taking our aversion. We can have an aversion to a certain aspect in society, an evil. It's truly evil, and we rightly see it. But he can drive us, he can hold up nationalism as the answer. We look to an earthly leader to try to answer this problem, and we get in behind that, and we just have joined the world system. That's all that happened. A quote from Dean Taylor, he's speaking of the world system. Their short-sighted cures will always lack the clarity to see the root causes of their disease. And that's really that's the burden of this subject, is that we don't buy for a short-sighted cure, and we don't see the root. So how do we see the root? Well, it's being inspired by the kingdom of God. So are we facing this pull today? This pull of the kingdoms of this earth? Well, I think we know we are. You know, there's been plenty of interesting things to muse on in the last year. And most recently, maybe what would come to your mind is the tragedy there with Charlie Kirk and his assassination. And there was a lot of events and comments surrounding that. He was assassinated on September 10th. And it was very sad to see a young man just murdered like that. He's very popular. You know, Trump ordered the flags at half-mast and called his wife, and then the memorial there in Arizona. He was a talented man, Charlie was. He worked hard for what he valued. And that's one lesson we can get from Charlie, is he was willing to take on risk and responsibility for what he valued. And that's, I think, partly why he appealed to young men and many more. He founded, you know, the organization there, Turning Point, at 18. But young men do the same, except for the kingdom that'll never end. If you're given assignments that make you stretch, that make you dig, give it all you got, because it's for a cause worth fighting for. The kingdom of God. Work for what will last. So as we look at Charlie Kirk, and I have a few comments on the memorial. The point isn't, I acknowledge that there could be some genuine hearts in the middle of all this thing going on that are truly seeking after God. So we're not looking to make judgment calls on individuals, but we're looking for concepts and ideas that impact us, that we can buy into. Listen to this. This is Charlie's pastor at the memorial. Charlie looked at politics as an on-ramp to Jesus. He knew if he could get all of you rowing in the streams of liberty, you'd come to the source, and that's the Lord. So what do you see? You see that blend. It's the blend going on. Here's another quote. It is better to be persecuted for your faith than to deny the kingship of Christ. Well, I goofed up and got that out of the Martyr's Mirror. That sounds like something you'd read out of the Martyr's Mirror. No, that was our very own vice president, J.D. Vance. It is better to be persecuted for your faith than to deny the kingship of Christ. It's a very true statement. Totally true. But it really makes a difference how we define the kingship of Christ. What does that mean? And that's why it's so important to keep that straight, and we allow Scripture to define that, not our top politicians. So the point in sharing this is we do face many appealing voices to join this kingdom. And it resonates. There's identity there in that. There's a pull. It probably varies with individuals, but there's a pull there. To blend these two kingdoms to something that appeals to our flesh, that is a pull. You know, there's a lot of examples of people who get into this one way or another. I found it interesting. I ran across, we probably have heard about the Amish. Many Amish have gotten into politics, viewing this nationalism is the answer. There's an Amish PAC, Political Action Committee, I think that stands for, that they put out a pamphlet promoting Trump in 2016. And I thought it was interesting what they highlighted, that he was never a politician before. They highlighted his business accomplishment, his true family-run business. He has a strong work ethic. He'll appoint pro-life justices who protect our freedoms, and he abstains from alcohol. So they're appealing to the moral framework there. Another write-up you'll find, if you go and look at their website, you'll find a write-up that says 10 reasons Christians should vote. And it's not original with them. They borrowed it from somewhere else. But there's a lot of stretches in their reasoning in these 10 points. One of them is that not voting is a form of voting, as it will influence the outcome. Just watch that reasoning. Another one speaks of voting having biblical precedent in Acts, where they elected elders in the church. So this illustrates that it's very possible to lose the big picture. Any group of people can do that. And some of the Amish, not all Amish have fallen to this, but the ones that have, they have, I believe, because their focus has been more on separation, what they're pulling away from, unless they missed what our purpose is in that. Why are we pulling away from this? You can't just be separate out of long term. It won't work without being separated unto something. You can't live in that vacuum. You know, it's interesting, when we begin to compromise with the world will be very accommodating in matters of conscience that do not practically pose a threat to their agenda. An example of this is when the German Mennonites young men started joining the military. This even predates Hitler. This was in the late 1800s, I think. When they started joining the military, they still had a conscience against swearing of an oath. And so the German government gladly gave them an exception where they could just say, "I solemnly promise," as they went into the military. Well, how ironic. They were gutting the essence while hanging on to a detail. And that's classic human nature, where we gut the essence of what Christ is saying and we're just hanging on to a detail. As we lose our kingdom focus, we'll get jerky and inconsistent in our obedience. That's just what will happen in our obedience. I would like to just take a quick survey, and this is not to make anyone feel bad or good on either side of this, but I'm just curious, as we're talking about relating to our world, I want to ask a few questions and just get a raise of hands to try to get a feel for, like, how much do people pay attention to our world? And we're going to go over some of the practicals of what we can learn about that. But if you can name two or more people who were appointed by Trump in this administration, a cabinet position, you know, Secretary of War, Secretary of Health, or Health and Human Services Secretary, any of those, raise your hand if you can name two or more. Okay. Thank you. Raise your hand if you could name two or more Supreme Court justices, current. Okay. I'm a little nerdy, I guess. Raise your hand if you could give last names of the leader of Israel, leader of Russia, and leader of Ukraine. It's been in the news a lot. Okay. Thank you. And lastly, it's a little harder, more current. Does the name Zohran Mamdani ring a bell? Okay, got a few. He is he's running for the mayor race in New York City, and it's a big hot topic right now. I have an interest in news. I picked this topic from a list, and maybe I went. Maybe it was kind of a matter of going for the guillotine, but it's been good for me to look into it. But I'm interested in what's going on, and I have a need to keep that in its place. I don't think this morning we can slice. I'm not looking to say exactly what all that should look like in everyone's life, but we want to look at some things in a little bit that can help us, because it is important. We're living in a real world. We're talking to people who have thoughts, and God would have us to bring life to these conversations. So much of what's being talked about is just death. There's no life there. You know, maybe it's a Doug who's working in the electrical aisle at Home Depot, and you get talking about his life and his history, and somewhere in there he states he's a Democrat. Well, you don't have to give him a verbal punch about his political affiliation. Or, you know, do you seriously stand for all that they're doing? No, we encourage him. You can encourage him to pursue the Lord in your life, in his life. How freeing to go there instead of getting in some sort of brawl. Maybe it's a Mr. Hernandez. He's calling about some work that needs done, and you're discussing codes with him and the limits that puts on what all he wants to do, and he's frustrated about all the government reaching into his life and this and that. And you give him a reminder about God's kingdom, and he goes off on our current president's profession of Christianity. Well, how freeing that you don't have to sit there on the phone and defend Trump's professed Christianity. That you take him to what Christ clearly taught, you point to the kingdom of God. How freeing to do that, to the kingdom that will never end. Maybe it's the lady working at the Social Security office during this government shutdown, and you make some comment to her about, well, I guess you still had to come to work, huh? Yeah, she has to. So she's there without a paycheck, working away. You don't have to quick try to slide in any snide comments about whose fault the shutdown is, which political party. Instead, you can encourage her with God's character that in his kingdom, this doesn't happen. His character is tried and true. So that's why it matters. We care about the people, not a particular preference of policy. Keep the simple message of the kingdom. It is here for now. Repent and believe. You know, in Mark 1:15, it records that Christ came into the world and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You know, it's a known fact that there's a lot of young men that are looking in our world that are looking for answers. These people are starting to notice this trend. The secular world is not giving them the answers that they're looking for. And sadly, many are joining Catholics. Catholics are getting a lot of them. But let's be on the lookout for these seekers. How sad if while others are looking for something higher than what's going on here, we're getting pulled into the what's going on here. How sad. So to define the kingdom, what it is, what it is not, we are first of all citizens of God's kingdom. This lens should, it will affect everything. Christ's teachings form the constitution, you could say, for this kingdom. It's by these we live. It's a holy nation, one that's set apart from the kingdoms of this earth. The Sermon on the Mount is not meant for earthly governments. It won't work to try to impose that on earthly governments, but it's for us as his children today. Jesus told Pilate, John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. This kingdom calls us to live in community with our fellow disciples, and we've been hearing a lot about that. So to come out right on this, we have to see the two kingdoms. The earthly rulers, under the sovereignty of God, they are ordained to punish the evildoer, to keep the peace. That is set up by God. It's God-given. The idea of government is not evil. It's of God. There are many evil men in government. And, you know, even though everything ultimately is under God's sovereignty, he's allowing the God of this world to have some power right now to rule the earthly kingdoms, but it's for now. But we don't try to take the kingdoms of this earth and bend them into the kingdom mold, into Christ's teachings. No, that's not our mission. We pray for them. We can make a request of them. But we leave that responsibility, that business between them and God. God's children are not pacifists who find nonviolent ways to resist. Instead, we're citizens of his kingdom. We're looking to honor our earthly rulers, and through that, bringing glory to God. In all this, it's important that we have a proper view of covenants, too, and we cannot go into that. But Old Testament, it's very clear. God, for his people, his nation of his people of Israel, he clearly outlined their conquering, their subduing, their slaughtering. That was part of it. But then Christ came. He lifted up a higher way, the way of love, a higher kingdom. So, what is it not? It's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of America. Because if it was the kingdom of America, if that was our sole focus, you know, then Charlie Kirk's approach would be spot on. Where adherence to the Constitution is restored, where America is that great shining city on a hill, where freedom rings, liberty for all, the red, white, and blue. No, that's not our focus. It's the kingdom of God, and to quote Luke, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We're going to say that at the end of each of these points. If I could have everyone's help, I'll point up. Let's say that last phrase. I'll say it's the kingdom of God, and then we all say, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's the kingdom of God, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So it's his kingdom that we're going for, that we're focused on, not the kingdom of a cleaner government, less corruption. You know, watch your thoughts and opinions on this. This is an easy one to get pulled into, and it's tough to navigate. You know, I'm from California, and we have the infamous high-speed rail out there that probably everyone across the nation has heard of. And there's many comments on that by people. I must not be getting into the right circles because I rarely hear a positive comment on the high-speed rail. And I'm saddened by the waste. That is sad to me, how men's selfishness can run amok like that. That is too bad. But just watch. That's not our goal, to clean up that corruption. Tertullian, he was 160 to 220 AD. He said, "I have no desire to smell out political corruption. I desire to rule over no one. I have withdrawn from worldly politics. Now my only politics is spiritual, how that I might be anxious for nothing except to root out all worldly anxieties and cares." So is my primary focus to root out the corruption of the government? No. It's the kingdom of God, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Is my primary focus the kingdom of a good capitalism, good solid capitalism, a kingdom that's good for the Colorado farmer? I couldn't resist that. Or for the contractor or the mini barn builder, whatever you do. You know, where businesses thrive, where we can succeed, where responsibility is rewarded by advancement and growth. Those things aren't all bad, but it's not our primary focus, what we're going for. It's the kingdom of God, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Is our primary focus the kingdom of God, or is it the kingdom of a pacifistic earthly government? I touched on this a little bit, but where we're attempting to beat them into place with Christ's teachings. We're not called to impose Christ's rules of the kingdom on our earthly rulers. Our goal isn't to end the punishment of evildoers or the disbandment of the military or the end of capital punishment. Capital punishment is given by God. God has given the government the sword to use to preserve the sanctity of life, sacredness of human life. This whole side, I believe it's a diversion from what Christ was really teaching, and that's why I'll probably correct someone if they call me a pacifist. I'm not a pacifist. I'm following the kingdom of God, Christ's teachings. So no, this pacifistic earthly government utopia is not what we're. It's not our primary focus. It's the kingdom of God, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's not either the kingdom of restoring 1950 American morals. You know, then Matt Walsh would be spot on. Get behind him. That's our highest goal. And this one's tricky because we can relate to a lot of that. We don't like to see sin running rampant. And that should pain us to see that in society. But for one, we realize that there's a lot in the American 1950s that weren't part of the kingdom of God. And secondly, we're not looking to change things that way. Because we end up just blending this moralism and patriotism all together, kind of like in a blender. So no, it's not our primary focus. It's the kingdom of God, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It is not, our focus isn't the kingdom of Israel. Yeah, like the physical reestablishment of the nation of Israel. Then Ben Shapiro would be spot on. Get behind him. But that's not our top focus. And I'm going to just camp out here a little bit to try to explain the backdrop. I believe there's a great danger in the dispensational teaching. It's had a lot of effect on many Mennonites. Back in the 1800s, Mr. Darby, along with then the Scofield Bible later on, popularized this dispensationalism. And basically a simple definition of that would be, it's the belief that God's work and plan can be viewed as different distinct eras. So it affects the view of the Sermon on the Mount back in the, especially back in the day, they pushed that to a future age. It affects the view of history. We won't go into that. But it affects prophecy, and that's probably that's where it's had its biggest impact, I would believe. It popularized the pre-tribulation rapture teaching. And Israel's role as a physical nation plays a huge part in this prophetic view. It helped pave the way for Christian Zionism, which those don't really belong together. You notice the quotes. So where you have this desire to see Israel reinstated as a nation, no matter what it takes. Remember, this is pretty recent, late 1800s. So my burden is, you know, a lot of us, a lot of Mennonites don't fall for the radical dispensational teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. We can see through that. But I believe too many have allowed this false teaching to influence their view of end times, their view of Israel. Confusion on Israel. While many of the radical points of dispensationalism have been watered down, it's still left its muddy boot prints through a lot of American Christianity, and we're not exempt from all that. Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everything needs to run through that filter. Any interpretation of prophecy that requires us to cheer for what pains Christ or to go against, to advocate for what he taught against, does not match up to that. It doesn't fit that filter. We have the blessed Jesus, our King, our priest. He came, walked among us, taught, revealing the Father to us. And how can we lay that teaching down just because it's the nation state of Israel doing it? Feeling like God needs that to advance his end time agenda. As Brent maybe would say in Texas, that dog won't hunt. It doesn't work. All that the prophets foretold in the Old Testament of the people of Israel was they were envisioning Christ being the king, the Messiah. Does God have a purpose for ethnic Jews? That may be. I don't have that all figured out. But it's going to be through Christ alone. Don't confuse the nation state of Israel with this purpose. Whatever that may be, Christ is not the king of the current state of Israel. Keep that straight. So it's not our primary focus. It's the kingdom of God, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. One more. And this is, our primary focus is not the kingdom of freedom in medical choice. This really came to the forefront in COVID, and we saw different camps form around this whole thing of medical choice, and whatever camp you come out on, it's easy to get caught up in that, where we ascribe to a religious zeal regarding my freedom to what I put in my body, or we're sniffing out with fervor all that the powers that be are doing. This concern does not mean that we, or being part of the kingdom of God doesn't mean we can't be objective, that we have to take everything the medical field says without question. I think we should be very critical thinkers, but we don't join this camp above other important things, whichever side of this argument you're on, where we need to take a stand, do it respectfully. This was tested during COVID, but these views should never trump other principles that Christ taught. You know, one of the ones that's being debated in society around us right now and has swung back and forth is the whole thing of the trans ideology and what they're doing to children, and it's very sad. I am saddened to see innocent children that are impacted by this for life. I just read something by a very staunch God and country proponent. He was talking about the reversal, you know, that the reins have been pulled on that a lot under the current administration. I'm urging, begging, and pleading with every young person who realizes now that they were exploited by a greedy, immoral, and unethical medical establishment to sue the blank out of the doctors and hospitals who did this to you. Whoa. So what we're doing, it's just an illustration of what so easily happens, is we're throwing out Christ's kingdom values, what he taught, when they conflict with advancing this kingdom. And that's when you got to be so careful with that. So this whole thing is not our primary focus. It's the kingdom of God, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know, these different diversions, we may say that they're not our primary aim. But if I'm willing to step outside of God's place for me in life to keep my interest in those, what does that say? If I'm willing to devalue what he says is important, such as being a contributing part of a biblical brotherhood, if I'm willing to devalue that, to keep my opinions, my views, then what does that really say? That's sobering. And God deliver us from that. Because remember, being a part of this kingdom involves others. It's not just a me and God thing. So moving into the third one there, briefly we'll touch on this. We have a need to rally behind a cause. We can't just live in a vacuum. I think we have this natural desire within us to get behind something bigger, to be a patriot. A patriot, one definition for that is one who loves his fatherland. And really, in the kingdom of God context, we are called to love our fatherland. And this will reveal what our relationship is with our Father. Our cause is the kingdom of God, committing ourselves to that ministry of reconciliation. Remember, just being separate from the kingdoms of this world won't cut it. It's not sufficient. And you know, there's numerous places probably in Scripture you could go for this, but we're very familiar with that concept of pulling out, but going unto. 1 Timothy 6:11 says to flee these things, but follow after. We need to have a cause. We can't just be separate. We got to be pursuing something. So be patriotic for his kingdom. Cheer what advances his cause in the lives of people. You know, war, the Christian will be sad at war. War causes a lot of sadness. We don't get involved in that in the kingdoms of this earth trying to end all wars. We realize that true peace comes about with changed men. That's what we need. Embrace what this patriotism means for you in relating to the group of believers that God has put you in. Plug in. Build the kingdom where you're at, out of patriotism for this kingdom. And allow the bigger vision, this patriotism, to diffuse, to let the air out of the tires of the pull that this kingdom has, this kingdom of this world, this country here. So some practical things. As we think of following news relating to our government, I believe Christ cares about what's happening here on earth, obviously. And that's one puzzle to me as you read Revelation. There is a lot of focus on the kingdoms of this earth. And I don't profess to understand all that. But maybe one of those factors is, it's a little bit like, imagine, man, if your wife took a trip without you to Ukraine. And she's in Kyiv. And all of a sudden, God forbid, but the Russians are invading Kyiv. And you know that she's up in the northwest part, and you would be following the news to see, communicating with her, and, well, they've taken over the southeastern part, but the, you know, this street is still open. You could get out. You would have a keen interest in the layout of Kyiv. I think Christ cares about what his bride is facing. He cares about where we're at on this earth. And then, too, I think the other reason he takes interest is he has vested this authority in the earthly governments for now. Someday he's going to rule over all, but it's not like he's just tapped out until my time. No, he's interested. So I think God would have us not to ignore our world, but we got to relate properly to it. So the first one I have is to pray, to intercede for our government. And I'm challenged with this. We're commanded to do this. You all are very familiar with that. We're not going to turn to a lot of those, but what comes out the most from your conversations? Is it pessimism and criticism of government? Or do you remind people that we should be praying for them? Are you complaining more to others about the government than supplicating to God on their behalf? The other one I have, another one I have is honor. And this, again, is another biblical command. Obey the rules. Ouch. Watch your mouth. Would there be enough evidence to convince you, to convict you of being a kingdom patriot? Or have you muddied things? Would it be such a confusing case because of all your conversations? If you want to flip back to Philippians 2, Lowell read this, a chunk out of here yesterday, and we're just going to highlight two of these verses. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So you see this honor. We're supposed to do all things without murmurings and disputings. What's the goal? That we could shine as lights in this world. To lift up the light of the gospel. The next one I have is pay your taxes. This is very biblical. Once again, we could turn to many different places on that. But be at rest that you can let the responsibility of how they use your money between them and God, that we have to keep that straight. It's not up to us to worry about them spending it for war, you know, going to war. It's between them and God. Don't feel freer to treat the government than you would your neighbor. So pay your taxes. Another one, this has more to do with our relating to the news. Don't let news hinder your worship. You know, be careful about getting up in the morning and that's the first thing you go to, whether it's magazine or newspaper or emails, and you read all the headlines before you spend time with God. That really is not good. I have been blessed by, so I told you I have an interest in it, so this might seem silly to some of you that this could be a sacrifice, but it honestly is. I make a conscious choice. I don't look at news Sunday morning before church. I just don't need to fill my mind with that. And probably if you can do, people advocate for us a whole day of rest from the news, that would be good. Watch what you listen to and read. You know, remember we talked about this whole dispensational thing, and much of evangelicalism has been influenced by this, and it skews their perspective. You get headlines like this. This is from All Israel News. Superpower rising. Netanyahu is transforming Israel into the sole Mideast superpower by wiping the Iran threat off the map. Bibi is doing what no world leader ever had the courage to do. Here's why evangelicals should cheer and keep praying. No comment. Senator Graham, just here in August, this is what he said. If America pulls the plug on Israel, God will pull the plug on us. That is just embedded in American culture. And all I'm asking is that we take, let's put the New Testament lens up against that. You and I can't spend hours absorbing only that stuff without it impacting us. If that's the only perspective that you've surrounded yourself with the last 5 years, you have a skewed perspective. Sorry, bad news, but that's just that's the long and the short of it. And especially you at in your formative, you know, if you're 16, 18, be careful, because you're still forming your worldview. You're susceptible to bandwagons, so just be careful with that. And this is more than just with Israel. This is the God and country voice is very strong. I think most of us probably gravitate towards that. Obviously, I have a lot of concerns with mainstream media, but I would guess that most of our tendency is away from that, more to the right-wing side of things. But getting your news from different sources can be helpful, because it's not always that one source is telling outright lies, but it's what they focus on, right? And that ends up skewing your perspective. And the internet has amplified this effect big time. You know, you've probably heard about that. People live in these information bubbles. A conservative gets news that feeds the narrative that keeps him, it feeds what he thinks is right and what's really going on. The liberal gets the same thing. So be careful with that. I think if we can, I see a need to gravitate. If you need to follow the news, go more for written summaries to keep you informed, but less on the commentator podcaster end. I think that's a safer way to do it. I'm not making any blanket statements there, but that's the direction that's probably healthy to go. Seek, as you read news, seek to build discernment. Don't just buy into all the opinions out there. Along with that, provide yourself good material to replace this constant diet of news. You have to plan ahead. Sometimes you plan ahead and download a sermon to listen to or a worthwhile audiobook. Whatever it takes. And then sometimes, and maybe more times than we think, is we just need to make the conscious choice to turn everything off and quietly meditate. Some of you are info buffs, and obviously I can relate to that. I think I'm a little bit that way. But channel that desire, that energy, into things that make you a better servant of God. And studying history is one way to do this, I believe. You know, it's easy to fill our minds about the last emotionally charged thing that Chuck Schumer said in the Senate, on the Senate floor. But how much better to learn about characters in the past that affected the church, where you have time has erased the sensational but amplified the lesson. That's really what time, I think, does. It's erased some of that fluff, cut it out, the emotional, and you see more the core of what the lesson is. If you're unwilling or too lazy to learn from history, you're unequipped to handle the events of today. And I think I would stand behind that statement. If you're unwilling or too lazy to learn from history, you're unequipped to rightly handle the events of today. Another one I have is ask God for his heart in viewing people, just to cultivate that perspective, to see the value of a soul much clearer than their particular views. Be open to others' input. I'm sorry. Back on that part about seeing the souls in people. Remember the Doug in Home Depot or the Mr. Hernandez on the phone going off on Trump? If we have that kingdom perspective, it'll make such a difference. We can see them as God sees them. And the last point I have under these practicals is pour yourself into your church and other people. And we've talked about some of this already, but don't run from responsibility. Responsibility will help clarify what really matters. Be open to others' input about your involvement with news. Allow your brothers to help influence your worldview. You should trust them way more than a podcaster from who knows where. Turn to Revelation 11:15. We want to end with the big picture here. I'm going to read two different parts here in Revelation. Revelation 11:15, and we're jumping in right here in the middle. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this is how it ends up. His reign is forever and ever. It's begun now, but it's not going to end. It's going to go on. Flip over to 19, chapter 19. We're going to read 11 to 16. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't allow the voices of today to mute this message. This is so important. This to mute this reality in your vision. We can't afford to lose that. How sad if we exchange this victory for a cheap substitute on earth. So, in conclusion, in the first message this weekend on Friday evening, we were challenged with this whole ministry of reconciliation, showing Christ's love to our world, being a channel. And maybe we're kind of ending on the same, on a similar note. That is your calling today. So until Christ returns for the final victory over the God of this world, imagine if we have a whole tent full of patriots going home. It's not for the red side, not for the blue side, not for Israel's side, not for merely restoring 1950s American morals, but it patriots for the eternal kingdom of God. And we can't, like we talked about, we can't slice exactly what this all is going to look like for you, for everyone. But may I hope this question can be burning on each one of your minds as we go from here. What areas of my life could be changed so I can be a better patriot for the kingdom of God? I'd like to have a, let's all stand and we'll have a prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these meetings. Thank you for the encouragement we receive. Thank you for truth. And thank you for your kingdom, Lord. Father, we're reminded again to pray for our earthly rulers. We are blessed with so much. We thank you for the order that they keep and for allowing us the freedom to worship. We just pray that they could continue to rule in that way so that we could openly live lives for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get sidetracked with other substitutes, but just that each one here could be a patriot for your kingdom right where you have them, whether it's Colorado or California or wherever else. Keep us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.